there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. One man, one microphone, one mission, one message. True News, the only newscast reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now for the most powerful hour on radio, here is End Time Newsman, Rick Wiles.
This is True News, 1 hour of uncensored news, views, and commentary. Welcome to the program. I'm Rick Wiles. The world took large steps Sunday toward World War III. Israel launched an airstrike on Damascus on Sunday, targeting a shipment of deadly, accurate, Iranian-built guided missiles that were suspected by Israel to be on their way to Hezbollah forces in Lebanon. Israel struck targets in Syria last Friday, too, hitting a stash of Fatah 110 missiles. The twin attacks carried out by Israel's Air Force signaled a strong escalation of Israel's willingness to enter Syria's two-year-old civil war. Israel had previously warned that it would not permit sophisticated weapons to be transported from Syria to Lebanon to build up Hezbollah's arsenal for use in a future war with Israel. Reporting for WND.com, Aaron Klein said today that Iran has instructed the Al-Quds unit of its Revolutionary Guard Corps to prepare a military response to Israel's airstrikes on Syria. Unnamed Middle East officials told Mr. Klein that Syria and Iran are determined to respond to the Israeli attacks. The official said the retaliation may not be launched from Syrian territory, but could come in the form of terrorist attacks on Israeli citizens and facilities around the world. Hezbollah's website posted a message today from Iranian Defense Chief Ahmad Vahidi, warning that the attack on Damascus may shorten the lifespan of the Jewish nation. Iranian Brigadier General Vahidi said today that Muslims should await important coming events in the Middle East. He said, quote, "Tel Aviv is playing with fire," end of quote. Russia and China expressed concern about the Israeli attacks on Damascus. Russia's foreign ministry said it fears further escalation of the armed conflict will destabilize the Middle East. Russia also warned Western nations not to politicize the reported use of chemical weapons in Syria by whipping up world public opinion against the government of President Assad. Beijing rebuked Israel for the attack as Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu arrived in Shanghai today to promote Israeli-Chinese trade cooperation. Reporter Bill Gertz, writing for his Washington Free Beacon website, said that Russian strategic nuclear bombers conducted flights within the U.S. defense zone close to northern Alaska and the Aleutian Islands last week. As in Moscow's latest incident of nuclear saber-rattling against the USA, two Russian nuclear-capable bombers were detected flying into the military's Alaska Air Defense Identification Zone near the Aleutians. The Pentagon said the Russian nuclear bombers did not enter U.S. airspace. The Washington Times reported that Middle East and North Africa-based criminal hackers are preparing cyber attacks this week against the websites of high-profile U.S. government agencies, U.S. banks, and other American companies. According to the Department of Homeland Security, the attacks, called Operation USA, will begin Tuesday. In a bulletin from DHS, the department said that Operation USA poses a limited threat of temporarily disrupting U.S. websites. The report said the hackers will likely use commercial hacking tools and a variety of nuisance-level strikes, defacing websites or temporarily knocking them offline. The Associated Press reported that the Pentagon has, for the first time, used its annual report on China to directly assert that Beijing's government and military have conducted computer-based attacks against the USA, including efforts to steal information from U.S. federal government agencies. In a new report on the Chinese military, the U.S. Defense Department goes a step farther than it has in the past when it said that cyber attacks originated in China and may be linked to Beijing's use of civilian experts in clandestine attacks against American companies. But over the past year, American officials and private cybersecurity experts have increasingly stepped up accusations that the Chinese government is directly involved in cyber espionage against the U.S., said the Associated Press. The White House is scrambling today to contain fallout from explosive accusations regarding last year's Benghazi terrorist attacks on the U.S. consulate in Libya. Gregory Hicks, a top U.S. diplomatic official, gave testimony to the U.S. House Oversight and Government Reform Committee, alleging that the U.S. military could have prevented one of the deadly attacks on American personnel on September 11, 2012, if American fighter jets had been promptly deployed. Another witness, Mark Thompson, told the committee that former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton and a key aide effectively blocked the U.S. State Department's counterterrorism unit out of the chain of reporting and decision-making on the night of September 11, 2012. Mr. Thompson said, quote, "You should have seen what Mrs. Clinton tried to do to us that night." The fresh revelations from government whistleblowers is causing heartburn for congressional Democrats who quickly are distancing themselves from the Obama White House official explanation of the Benghazi attack. Massachusetts Democratic Congressman Steve Lynch now believes the White House put out false information to the American people. Well, let's take a short break. WND founder and President Joseph Farah will join me in a minute to tell us why he is calling for a National Day of Prayer and Fasting on September 11, 2013. This is True News. I'm Rick Wise.
Reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ, you're listening to True News, the End Time Newscast. A believer is called to follow Christ's example of serving others. So, how well are you following? Here's today's Moment with Charles Stanley.
How available are you to God? You say, well, I guess I'm totally available. He's God. Not necessarily. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what did you do after that? For example, you were baptized and you started going to church. Maybe you started giving a little bit of money until you learned to tithe and start reading your Bible and so forth. But have you ever thought about how available you are to Him? That is God able to use you to the very maximum of your potential? That is your schedule such that you really don't have a lot of time for Him? Has your life so planned that once you became a Christian, you thought, well, now that my sins are forgiven and I know I'm going to heaven, then I just need to live out my life? Well, have you ever thought about the fact that when He saved you for a purpose? That He had probably several purposes in mind, but most of all, did it ever occur to you that He wanted to use you for some particular reason? And therefore, He wanted you to be available to Him. And so, if you have been saved by God's grace and love and mercy, and now you've just decided how you're going to live, you've missed a very, very important factor in life. That God saved you for a number of reasons, one of which is that He might use you, and that you and I may become available vessels through whom He could do His work.
Learn more about living the Christian life when you visit the All Things Are New section at intouch.org.
You are listening to True News, your Christian alternative source for global news, analysis, and commentary. I'm Rick Wiles. Tens of thousands of local groups of American Christians gathered on May 2nd for the annual National Day of Prayer, an event established by an act of Congress in 1952. President Barack Obama officially recognized today, but as usual, made no reference to Christianity. It was another typical sterile statement from the White House. Interestingly, news broke on the same day that the Pentagon hired the Jesus-hating Mikey Weinstein as its religious tolerance advisor, and that American troops under a new policy who openly share their Christian faith with fellow soldiers could face court-martial. As usual, the evangelical Christians in America said little in opposition to the new Pentagon policy. Sleep on, little sheep. Well, WND.com founder Joseph Farrell has issued a call for a National Day of Prayer and Fasting on September 11, 2013. He's on the telephone to tell us about the movement. Joseph, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Rick. Good to be with you.
Joseph, before we talk about the National Day of Prayer, I'd like to hear your comments about this stunning news out of the Pentagon. Of course, the Pentagon's backtracking right now, trying to say that, no, that's not really the case. But they hired Mikey Weinstein, who hates Jesus Christ. He's their advisor on religious policy now. What are your thoughts about this new Pentagon policy?
Yeah, well, I'm not surprised they're backtracking so quickly, because the idea that, you know, chaplains could not refer to their, you know, own personal faith and beliefs is kind of counterproductive to the whole idea of having chaplains in the first place. And you know, the military, you know, in some ways is being, I think, undermined by this, you know, the political correctness imposed by this administration in every facet of American life. And but I don't think this one would sit well with most people serving in the military, most families, military families, and frankly, Americans at large. So, you know, I think you're going to see I'm not surprised we're seeing the backtracking so quickly. And
but they haven't repealed the policy. They've just altered their description of the policy. I mean, they say, well look, Christians are free to express their faith, but you know,
it gets right to the point of what we're talking about today, because, you know, look, our institutions are broken in this country, whether you're talking about government, military, cultural institutions, politics. We're no longer a, you know, self-governing society like our founders dreamed about establishing in this country uniquely some 230 years ago. And that's really the point of why, you know, I came up with this idea of a true National Day of Prayer and Fasting. I'm grateful for the organizers of the national event that took place May 2nd, but I think that this needs to be an ongoing experience for Americans. I think we need to take a lesson from our founders, who, you know, think of what they were going through, taking on the greatest empire at that time in the world, and what they did to prepare themselves for that titanic conflict. At every step of the way, you know, and I'm talking about constitutional conventions and drafting the Declaration of Independence, and even during the heated battles of the War of Independence, what they did was they resorted to the prayer. George Washington did it. Benjamin Franklin did it. One of the guys the revisionist historians like to tell us was a deist who didn't believe that God was active in the affairs of men. You know, he was the one who called for prayer during a divided moment in the Constitutional Convention. So are we smarter than those guys today? I don't think so. Do we have leaders who are their equivalents intellectually and morally and every other way? I don't think so. And so, you know, this is a great tradition in America, one that we learned about by reading the Bible and seeing the experiences of ancient Israel. and what happened to ancient Israel. Every generation, you know, you read the Bible, you see every generation had to learn this lesson over again. And we have to learn it over again today in America. Otherwise, we're going to face judgment. We're going to face devastation, destruction. And I say those words with, you know, I'm using very precise terms here. We're talking about a country that is on an unsustainable path right now, morally, economically, any way you want to look at it. And, you know, last year, almost 18 months ago now, began working on a movie, which has become the number one faith movie in the country for the last 52 weeks, called the Isaiah 9:10 Judgment. And I realized, thanks to the inspiring work of Jonathan Cahn, the author of The Harbinger, who we partnered with on that movie, that 9/11 was a very auspicious date in American history. And he traces with great accuracy events that demonstrate that America is now under judgment. And we've got to understand that. I don't mean every American needs to understand that. I'm just talking to believers out there, the remnant of people who understand, who believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the rules that the Creator gave us for living. And one in particular is found in 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is really the inspiration for this National Day of Prayer on 9/11. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall do four things." Now, who are the people called by his name? Who are God's people? It's believers. And what are we supposed to do? Humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. If we do those four things, he promises three things. He'll hear us, which means if we don't do these things, God doesn't even hear us. And he'll forgive our sin, and he'll heal our land. Well, that's the kind of miracle that I hope will result from this campaign that I am promoting right now with the help of lots of people out there. Terrific people have come along and supported this. Michelle Bachmann read a declaration about it into the congressional record, and Chuck Norris and David Barton and Jonathan Cahn and Greg Laurie and many other great Christian leaders are getting on board. And, you know, with the idea of making 9/11/13 the next National Day of Prayer and Fasting, a very sober event where we look deep into our souls about the sin in our lives. That's the key. There's great news here for us. You know, I think Americans are in despair. I think, you know, they recognize politics is broken, government's broken, and you know, nothing seems to work. Can't really change the direction of the country. Well, there is a way. God provides the way. God is bigger than all of those obstacles. He created the universe. He can fix this. But he gives us the prescription we need to follow in order to have him ordain that.
You know, and Joseph, you mentioned the four things in the prescription, and it's the fourth item where the church stumbles, and that is to turn from our wicked ways.
You are so right.
The general evangelical church community in America, are they even aware that there's wickedness in our ways?
No. See, there's a teaching throughout much of the church today that's really a false, heretical kind of a teaching that, you know, once you say some magic words and you, you know, accept Jesus into your heart, then, you're not, well, the way they put it is you're not under the law, which is certainly true in many ways biblically, but it's a misunderstood concept. Doesn't mean we can commit sin. Doesn't mean we're, oh, you know, sin, we're somehow, we have a get out of jail free card. quite the opposite. Jesus, you know, what did he tell people? Go and sin no more. Forgave them for their past sins. We've got to be in repentance for any sins that were in our life now and in the future.
Yes, we've been relieved of the penalty of the law.
That's right.
Which is death.
Mm-hmm.
But we're still obligated to keep the commandments. Joseph, my son Jeremy is a filmmaker, and he's finishing right now a new film project on pornography in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And he took on a subject. I mean, you talk about a taboo subject, talking about pornography in the evangelical churches. And when he has shared with me privately the numbers that he's been given by reputable Christian counselors of how many pastors are addicted to pornography. And I'm like, no, this can't be real. These numbers are not real. And he's like, no, Dad, it really is this bad. And I think just if the shepherds in the pulpits are addicted to pornography, how are they going to preach righteousness? How are they going to preach repentance and holiness?
Yeah.
You're going to talk about having a day of prayer and fasting. I mean, the shepherds are going to have to repent.
Absolutely, they do. We all do. I don't exclude myself at all. I mean, you know.
But there's no awareness. They're not even willing at this point to even admit that they've got these sins. And I'm just wondering, Joseph, I mean, what will it
take? But Rick,
take?
Some are. There's a remnant out there that is. And that's the key. You know, if you look in the Bible, God, you know, look what he does with Gideon, okay? He tells Gideon to form an army. The army's too big, he says. Cut it in half. Cut it down again. It gets down to 300 people because God doesn't need numbers to work miracles. What he wants is he wants fellowship with you know, people who are equipped, who are prepared, who are righteous and holy in his eyes, because the only way we can do that is through sincere humility and repentance, recognizing that we're, you know, to have a relationship with the creator of the universe, you've got to be pure in his eyes. And you've got to, you know, be holy. He can't have any relationship with sin. It's impossible. He had to turn his back on his own son on the cross when he took on the sins of the world. How could he have relationship with sinners today? He can't do it. And so we have to understand that. And yes, we are able to achieve that state through the blood of Jesus Christ only, but we're not, we just can't go on sinning, as Paul said, far from it. So that's what this idea is all about.
That's good. You know, Joseph, the last movement I can recall in this country for repentance, and I, as a young Christian, I participated in the Washington for Jesus rallies. Mm-hmm. You know, that was in the late 70s, early 80s, you know, and they were getting, you know, 500,000 Christians showing up on the Mall of Washington in true repentance. And I remember, I'll never forget the sight of looking back after I had walked back to the bus that I had traveled on to D.C. And I looked back at the mall and could, you know, I'm looking at the hundreds of thousands of Christians there. It was a beautiful sunny day, clear skies, and there was this haze that was drifting over the mall. And I was a brand new Christian. I looked at the pastor. I said, do you see what I'm seeing? He goes, what do you see, Rick? And I said, there's like smoke over the mall.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, do you know what it is? And I said, no. And he said, that's the glory of God.
Right.
All right. I saw that with my own eyes.
And miracles happened as a result of that.
Yes, it did. And then the next movement was the Promise Keepers, and millions of men repented before God and said, I've not been a good husband. I've not been a good father. And that was a genuine movement.
Mm-hmm.
But nothing has happened since that time.
That's right. And again, the question is, the good news here is that it doesn't take, we're not anticipating that, you know, 350 million Americans are going to participate in this. I have no illusions about that whatsoever. That's not the point. It doesn't matter. It's God's people doing what God calls them to do.
Are you having one major event, or are you having multitudes of events around the country?
Right now, we're talking about an event in Washington and New York, possibly. But right now, you know, what I'm just praying and hoping that people will do is to take this seriously, and whether they do, you know, whether they practice it in their own homes or churches, I think that's the key. I don't think that God cares really about numbers at all. I think he wants to see, look, you know, think about this. When Abraham was bargaining with God over Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, if there are 50 righteous in those cities, will you spare them? And God says, yeah, 50, I'll spare them. If, you know, Abraham says, how about 40? They get down to 10, and it turns out there weren't 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the question is, how many?
But he didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah.
He didn't, no.
No, he got Lot and his family out, but he smoked the cities.
Right, because there weren't 10. And so the question is, you know, I don't know how many it takes to save a nation of 350 million that's completely adrift right now, that's headed off the cliff. But, you know, I think that God is going to bless those who participate in this, and I think that he's going to bless the nation to some extent because of those people. That's the lesson that we derive, I think, from that discussion in the Bible.
You know, we're so far over the cliff. You know, I used to say we're going to go over the cliff. We're over the cliff now.
Yeah,
we went over the cliff. We are
down.
In the air. We are going down now.
We're like Wile E. Coyote when he goes
yes.
off the cliff and he looks down
yes.
until he recognizes that that's when he falls.
That's where we're at. The next sound we're going to hear will be the splat.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if very many Christians are fully aware that we've already gone over the cliff. You know, people talk about the fiscal cliff. Well, what about the morality cliff? We've gone over the morality cliff, and we're now dropping, and we are at the state that if there is not a miracle, a sovereign act of the Holy God to stop this, then we are going to smack the ground. There is no doubt we are already descending, and so this is a matter of life and death. This isn't like, oh, Joseph Ferris got a nice idea. We ought to gather and have prayer and fasting. Isn't that a cute little idea? No, this is life and death.
Right. I've heard this before. You
yes,
know, that kind of thing. It can't be like that. This is our last chance.
Yes,
I mean, that's the way I feel about it. It's our last chance. And by the way, it's not a one day thing. It's something, you know, I remember when I first floated this idea, I got tremendous reaction from people. They loved it. They were enthusiastic. But their response was, why do we have to wait until 9/11? And my response to them, as many as I could respond to, was simply this. You've got to prepare yourself for this. This is going to, you know, I'm just thinking of myself. I have a lot to repent for. And you know, it might take me 5 months to get into that state of full and total humility and repentance. That's what we have to be doing right now, cleaning our own act up, not pointing fingers at everybody else. You know, Obama's doing this to us, and you know, Obama's part of the judgment.
That's right. He is the judgment. He's our Pharaoh.
Yeah. So that's the way we have to look at this. We got ourselves into this mess, and I'm talking about the church. We got ourselves into this mess. We wouldn't be living in these conditions right now, in these state of, you know, decay. You know, you mentioned the economics and morality. Well, don't you think that the economic curse that we're under right now is in part due? I mean, that is a moral decision. It's a moral decision when you decide to spend money you don't have. You know?
Deuteronomy 28 tells us the blessings and the curses.
Mm-hmm.
And we were, you know, I mean, for hundreds of years, we were in the first part of Deuteronomy 28. We had the blessings of God on us. Now we're in the second part. We got the curses on us.
That's right.
That's exactly what's happening. And our merciful Heavenly Father always makes a way for us to reverse the course. All we have to do is repent and go back to the old path. Where did we get lost? Go back to the place you took the wrong turn. That's all our Father is ever asking His people to do. Go back to the place you took the wrong turn and get on the right road.
That's why He gives us these limited judgments.
Yes.
To get our attention, to awaken us to what we're doing wrong. Look around this country right now and you decide, you know, you tell me if we're making good choices.
Joseph, how can our listeners get involved with this National Day of Prayer and Fasting, September 11, 2013?
Well, for starters, I'd ask people to go to 911pray.com or 911dayofprayer.com. And the idea is kind of outlined there. We'd love for people to commit to participating in this event, to start preparing themselves for it, take this very, very seriously, soberly, and get your friends and family and church members involved, and that's it. No strings attached, not looking for any money. We're looking for sincere humility and repentance like we've maybe have never seen in this country before.
Well, maybe all the Christians need to stay home from work on September 11, 2013.
That's one thing, you know. I think that some people will make that choice, and I'd honor it and respect it, and I think it's what I intend to do. But, you know, everybody's got to figure this out for themselves.
Yes.
How we do it.
And the website again?
911pray.com or 911dayofprayer.com.
All right. WND.com founder Joseph Farah. Thank you, Joseph. God bless you.
Thank you. Blessings on you, Rick.
You're listening to True News, the End Time Newscast. Rick will return after this announcement.
This is Max McLean. Are there factions in your church? This one principle will help us all to put aside our differences. Listen to the Bible from Mark chapter 9. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward." From Mark chapter 9, listen to the Bible. It's great for the soul.
Be able to hear the Word of God today and every day. To hear more, go to radiobible.org.
Well, welcome back to True News. I'm Rick Wiles. Pastor Chris Steinle is here in the studio with me. Chris, welcome. Glad to have you here.
Yeah, it's good to be here again.
Well, listen, folks, this is the truth, what I'm going to tell you. Within 1 or 2 seconds of ending the interview with Joseph Farah, and God is my witness that this happened, my iPhone was here on the desk in front of me by the microphone. I keep it muted. And the moment the interview ended and I said goodbye to Joseph Farah, in which you just heard this interview as he was talking about that we need a day of prayer and fasting on September 11, 2013. Within 1 or 2 seconds of saying goodbye to Joseph, I received a text message from Dr. Eric Kesselberg in California. And Eric had no idea that I was in the studio recording. And he sent me this text message. And it said, "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did. with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. And, of course, this is from 2 Kings chapter 23, starting in verse 25. It says, Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to arouse his anger. And I quickly text back to Dr. Castleberg, God honored Josiah, but didn't forget Manasseh. Very sobering. And Eric texts me back, folks, this has all happened within seconds of ending the interview. He texts me back, indeed, nor were his judgments turned away, despite a spirit of true repentance. The blood called out, and the sins of the country caused the judgments of God to be set. No amount of repentance could save the nation at that point, only the souls of individuals. And I quickly text back to Eric, your email arrived precisely as I finished interview with Joseph Farah about his National Day of Prayer event for 9/11/13. And Eric texts back, felt impressed to send it to you, wasn't sure why. All right, Chris, you were a witness to this happening.
Yes. It's amazing how the Lord works.
I mean, God interjected himself in this radio program. I mean, he said, look, I've got something to say here.
Yeah, he got the last word.
He got the last word in. Now, Joseph Farah is doing a good thing. He's calling for a day of repentance and fasting on September 11, 2013. This is a good thing.
Yes, for sure.
But if this text message from Dr. Castleberg that came in precisely as I ended that interview, if this was inspired by the Holy Spirit, then the Lord is saying to all of us right now, the country's crossed the line.
Yes, I agree.
Nothing's going to turn it back.
Mm-hmm.
I will respond to the repentance of individuals, but I won't spare the nation from judgment. Is that how you interpret this?
Yes, it is very much so. And, you know, that thread picks up in 2 Chronicles in chapter 34. And it says in verse 24, thus says the Lord, behold, I'll bring calamity on this place and all its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the books which they have read before the king of Judah. Now, that's talking about all the law and how God told his chosen people that they would be blessed for certain behavior and that there would be curses and accountability and judgment for other behaviors. He says in verse 25, because they have forsaken me, talking about burning incense and other things that they did. But in verse 27, he says to Josiah, by the way of a prophetess, he says, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. See, this is the appropriate behavior, to hear the word and believe, yes, this judgment is coming, and then to have such a heart of repentance and a response that God honors you as an individual in the way that you've responded to this declaration that the words of the cursings are going to be upon a people because of their behavior. And it goes back to the sins of Manasseh. You know, here in a minute, if we have time, I'd like to talk about
how... No, we've got plenty of time. That's what I wanted you to talk about.
How similar the state of the nation has compared to what Manasseh was pulling off. Because, before I get into that, let's just look at Jeremiah 15, because he says the same thing again here. He says, I will hand them over to trouble. This is God talking. I will hand them over to trouble to all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. He says again, you have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. He says, listen to this. He says, I am weary of relenting. God's acknowledging here that he's been repenting. He's been backing off. He's been holding back.
He's given them a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance, a 20th chance, a 30th chance.
Right. But there comes a point with God where he becomes weary of relenting. And it says, since they do not return from their ways.
You know, Chris, so many times I've heard over these years of radio broadcasting, Christians have said to me, well, Rick, I believe you're right that God is warning the country. There's going to be judgment. But, you know, the Lord is long-suffering, and we don't know how many more years he's going to give America to time to repent. And my response has always been, have you not considered that he has been warning for decades and he is tired of warning? That we're at the end of the warning stage? And what you just said is sums it up for me. This is the Lord is tired of relenting. He's tired of giving another chance because there's no true repentance coming from the nation as a whole.
Mm-hmm.
The individuals are hearing the message and repenting, but as a whole, as a country, as a people, they actually are hardening their sin. You said earlier about the sins of Manasseh. What I wanted to ask you that. What was going on at the time?
Well, there are several things that we see going on in our own society and our own culture, and that is the thought that honoring a greater power, a higher power, a spiritual effector of the whole world, of everybody, that there's this imaginary effector up there, and we can all serve him in our own way, whatever people feel best. And this is what was on Manasseh's heart. And so in 2 Kings 21, it lists there some of the things that he was doing. It says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and raised up altars to Baal, made wooden images, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Well, let's look at some of these things. Those high places were, they were referred to as groves. Sometimes it was a place where people would go do their worship in secret, and a lot of times this was even involved, just perverse things.
Mm-hmm.
But they went up and they did it in their own way. They knew they were supposed to be going to the temple in Jerusalem, but they went off in secret, and they supposedly appeased God by doing that. Well, another thing they did is they raised up altars to Baal. They made wooden images, and a lot of these wooden images we'll see in a few verses. Asherah was one of these. They worshipped all the host of heaven. So basically, what Hezekiah is doing is he is condoning the worship of all of the different gods of the nation around them and saying, well, wait a minute, we'll honor what they're worshipping. We'll honor what the guys to our east are worshipping, to the north. We'll just bring them all in here, and we'll just have all kinds of worship going on here. And that's the perceived notion of the culture here in America. There's this temple here. There's this mosque here.
All paths lead to God.
Right. And you've seen the bumper stickers.
Coexist.
The coexist bumper.
Right.
That's Manasseh. Yes. You know, Manasseh probably had one of those on the back of his chariot.
Yeah, there you go.
That's what we're talking about here. So this is one thing that Manasseh thought was would work well. And so he was giving in. He cratered basically to his people, you know, who were calling out to be able to worship in all these different ways. And so he cratered in, and he accommodated them, and he built their expensive mosque here and there, you know, and just as we're doing now. Well, so it says he built altars even in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts in the house of the Lord. So now it's talking about bringing it in a little closer, okay? Solomon brought it into the Mount of Corruption, across the Kidron Valley, and they begin to worship other gods. Well, they've encroached now, and Manasseh is bringing those idols right into the church, as we would think about it as Christians, bringing other types of worship right on in to the church. And then, in verse 6, it says, also, he made his sons pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did such evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Well, you know what this worship to Moloch was, what passing the children through the fire. You've talked about that
That's
before.
Right. And our present-day version of it is called abortion.
And it's really come down to a matter of how it's done, how the baby's life is taken away, and at what stage it's taken away.
And they can't make it bloody enough now.
And how young or old you should be when it's taken away. But the issue is no longer taking away the child. It's just, well, how should we go about it and what should the rules be?
Yeah, slaughtering the child. Because there's a bloodlust in the abortionists. It is a blood sacrifice. They are sacrificing human blood to Moloch.
Well, yeah, and basically, just as they were doing there, it was a sexual worship, knowing full well that it wasn't going to result in them having a family because of it.
Yes.
They were going to carry on their sexual activity and get rid of the kids.
Now, going back, Josiah. All right, so Josiah was a good king. And he took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds that he had done at Bethel. He actually executed the evil priests of the high places. He commanded the people to keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. But the scripture, and again, going back to what Dr. Castleberg had texted to me at the end of Joseph Farah's interview, verse 25, now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked. So, Chris, the bottom line is that the Lord was saying to Israel, despite my admiration and my love for Josiah and all that he did in this nation for me, I can't turn away from the fierceness of my anger over the sins of Manasseh, and I'm going to judge Israel.
Yes.
Now, this text message that just came in from Dr. Castleberg at the conclusion of this interview with Joseph Farah, and I hope Mr. Farah listens to this program, because this is going to be sobering to Joseph, because God is our witness. This text came as he concluded the interview, then there's only two explanations. Either it's a total coincidence that Dr. Castleberg sent me this message, or God interjected himself personally in this radio program. That's it. It's a coincidence. I mean, Eric didn't send me a text that said, hey, Rick, what'd you think of the game yesterday? He sent me a message that said, no amount of repentance is going to stop the judgment. That was the message.
I think it might even be summarized as, you're now living in the days of Josiah.
Mm-hmm. So, If the Lord is saying to us through this unusual event that happened in today's program, go ahead, have your day of prayer and fasting. I will save the souls of the people that truly repent, but I will not stop the judgment on your nation. What does that mean for you and me and everybody listening to this program right now, Chris?
Well, it means that we need to have an appropriate response. We need to pay attention to the watchman. And one of the places we see that brought out very clearly in is Hosea chapter 8. Just three verses there. It says, "The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows the prophet is a fool." It's talking about the peace and safety prophets. "The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeon. He will remember their iniquity, and he will punish their sins." These verses are pointing out the disparity between the watchmen and the peace and safety prophets. And I believe that's where we're at right now, that as people like Josiah believe that the judgment of God is coming and that the curses are deserved, and repent and tear their clothes and cry out to God, God's going to honor that. But following the deception of the peace and safety prophets is not going to bring about what God's looking for.
That's right. And as much as all of us would like to hope and to believe and convince ourselves that, hey, if we could just have if everybody could just participate in a day of prayer and fasting, the Lord is going to relent again. He's going to give us, you know, another 20 years of prosperity in this country. He's going to overlook the murder of babies. He's going to overlook the homosexual rights movement. He's going to overlook the greed of Wall Street. He's going to overlook the corruption of Washington. He's going to overlook the corruption in the churches. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, the judgment has already started. It's in motion, and it's not going to be stopped. It's not going to be turned back. And the message now, Chris, is to tell individuals, get right with God. Your
yes,
personal life.
Absolutely.
Get right with God and be prepared to go through some very hard times ahead.
That's right. And John tells us in 1 John 3 that we'll be like him when he is revealed, and coming into his presence causes us to be ready to get our lives right with God. And that's what we need to be doing. So if you have a known sin, you have something in your life that's keeping you from fellowshipping with the Lord and experiencing the filling of the Holy Spirit, then you need to repent. You need to get rid of that. You need to be worshiping God. You know, walking into the presence of God is going to take place in the twinkling of an eye. We're all going to be changed, but we all want as little to be changed as possible. We all want as little wood, hay, and stubble burning away as possible when that happens. And so I believe the message is that time is near. That's always been the message. Right. That's what John the Baptist and Jesus came saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
That's right. And there's nothing that compares with going through each day and going to sleep at night with a clean heart.
No.
Knowing that there's nothing in your heart, your mind, your physical body, your lifestyle that is grieving the Holy Spirit. You stay in an attitude of humble brokenness before God. I mean, Chris, I know I'm a sinner. I know what I'm capable of doing. I know who Rick Wiles is. I these preachers that talk about, making a better you. I don't want a better me. Me, I don't want anything more of me. I'm trying to get rid of me.
No, we want a me that's completely hidden in Jesus
Christ.
That's
right.
Our life completely in Jesus Christ.
There's nothing about me that's of any good. It's whatever comes out of my life that is of any good, it is because I have surrendered to the Holy
Amen.
Spirit and allowed Jesus Christ to live through me.
Amen.
And that's what I want everybody to know. Just have this humble, broken spirit, have a contrite heart, and we pray, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we are living in a day that sin is being exalted in this country, and it's very, very dangerous. Chris, we only have a few minutes, and I it's probably not the time for me to bring it up, about 2 minutes, but in October 2011, after we held our America's Hope event, and we had good participation from the public, but very poor participation from the surrounding churches. I'm talking about the pastors. Okay, I think we had a total of 3 pastors who showed up, and our message was Jesus Christ is America's only hope.
Mm-hmm.
That's not too radical, not too crazy for Christians to rally behind that message. Well, after the event, I came into the office on the following Monday, and I went into the chapel, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, I want to talk to you about this, and I told him what I felt about it, and then I wrote down what he told me, and in my prayer journal, I wrote down that day, if my church wants to be cold, I will make them cold. Mm-hmm. And I wrote in my prayer journal, Ice Age. Now, for several years, I've been monitoring warnings from scientists around the world that we are approaching a new mini ice age. And in the past week, the Holy Spirit has really prompted me to revisit what those scientists are saying. And the Russians and the Dutch are among the most outspoken. But they are saying that this year, 2013, the world is entering a 200-year cooling cycle. 200-year cycle. It will be the equivalent of the Little Ice Age of the 1600s. Mm. And because it ended in the 1800s,
right,
and you had 200 years of global
warming cycle. Yeah.
And now the global warming is over. And we're now going into the cooling cycle, which will last 200 years. The bottom line, this is what I'm saying, folks. If this is correct, then the Northern Hemisphere is going to become a fairly wretched place to live as the Arctic air moves down, and you're going to have just bitterly cold winters and short, cool, wet summers, which will decimate the food production of the Northern Hemisphere. It will generate mass migration of populations. It will deplete the forest as people burn trees for heat. There will be social unrest. There will be revolutions. This, just study what happened in the Little Ice Age of the 1600s, the famines, the wars, the revolutions. Here's what I'm saying. I've got a long-term view of the future, and I'm not convinced Jesus is coming tomorrow. It could be a long time from now. But what I believe, Chris, is that he's getting ready to freeze the tushes off a lot of people that have too much leisure time for sin. He's going to give them an attitude adjustment.
I agree.
Hey, we got to run. Chris Steinle and Rick Wiles here at True News. We love you, and Jesus Christ loves you too. We'll see you tomorrow.